Got me wrapped in socks and rock.
Good evening. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you so much once again for joining with us for our Thursday night Bible study. And we are studying the Epistle to the Ephesians by the great Apostle Paul. So thank you once again for coming. Remember that at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse of the Bible, every time, all the time. So if you want in-depth Bible teaching from the original languages of Scripture, that's what we do here. Remember that the local church is the classroom for the royal family, where we're edified of soul, and we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So again, thank you so much for joining us. And if you'd like to be a part of this congregation, you can join us at any time. We have classes right now, Thursday night at 7 o'clock. After our class this evening, we have time for our prayer meeting. So we have about a half hour praying for the needs of the saints. And so if you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgiving, give us a call or drop by and join us, or simply give us the information. We'll be sure to include your prayer request or praise or thanksgiving. On Sunday, we have class at 10 o'clock and again at 11:15. And after our second service, we have time for worship, singing the great hymns of the church. Hope you can join with us for that time of fellowship and worship on Sunday. On Wednesday, my wife Judy has a class. I guess you're going to be starting up again after this New Year. So next week, Wednesday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, right here at our house for the ladies. So you're not too late to join. She's still studying and teaching some of the things that are part of the study of the book of Acts. So you can join with her for that particular study. Also, today is the last day of Hanukkah. So we need to remember that the last day of Hanukkah, each day, of course, they have associated a word and a concept. And of course, the first day was faith. And the fourth day, we remember, was love. And the eighth day is peace. And of course, peace is what we have through faith alone in Christ alone. It's the whole concept of reconciliation. We have been reconciled to God through faith alone in Christ alone. Therefore, we have peace with God. So happy Hanukkah, and of course, Merry Christmas, and now Happy New Year. We are in the new year, and so we have to remember to write on our checks and things. 2025, I already wrote 2024 once already, so we have to work on that. It's usually about a week, and I'm still putting 2024, so we need to shift gears. Got our new calendar up here on the wall, so we're off and running for the new year. So it's always our custom at the beginning of each of our classes, as you know, to take some time for silent prayer. This gives you the opportunity to acknowledge any sins that you're aware of. This is our means of cleansing, filling of the Holy Spirit, because we have the permanent indwelling, but the filling is based on whether or not we have any personal sins in our life. The Holy Spirit brings them to our remembrance and we confess them. 1 John 1:9 is clear. It tells us, if we, believers, John includes himself, confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that their sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that picks up the ones we forgot about or didn't know that we had committed. And we have the filling or enabling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word that tells us about who and what you are, your magnificent plan, your salvation work through your Son, Jesus Christ, everything that we need to know to function in this life, to do those things that are pleasing in your sight, so that we can come into your presence and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, as we study this evening, we pray that you would illumine our hearts, encourage, challenge, and motivate us by the things we study, and we pray it all in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If my people are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this evening to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22. Last time, if you were here and you remember, we looked at some things dealing with our position in Christ and the fact that we are growing in Christ. And it says here in verse 20, we did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you've heard and have been taught and in him, just as truth is in Jesus. And so the fact that we believe in Jesus Christ, we're said to be entered into union with him. This is something that's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not, as some suggest, a special gift. It's what occurs to you at the moment of salvation, entering you positionally into Christ. He is, of course, seated at the right hand of the Father. So positionally, spiritually, we are now seated in him in heavenly places. In fact, we're to think in terms of heavenly thoughts, those things that are above where Christ is, not what's here on the earth. And so positional truth explains so many concepts in the scripture. One of the things, of course, that it explains is the many things that we share by way, as we noted, of spiritual blessings. And we showed you the chart last time on the positional truth. We had about 10 of them there. The fact that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We share his inheritance. We share his resurrected body, and someday we will have a glorified resurrection body. We share his glory. About the only thing we don't share is his deity. We never become God or little gods, but everything that Jesus Christ has in his glorified, resurrected humanity, we share that with him as members of the royal family, and so we look forward to that. So we've noted some of those: eternal or everlasting life, righteousness, we share the election, we share the destiny, we share the sanctification, we share the nobility and the royalty. So we spend some time looking at the blessings. Probably a good thing to do around the first of the year is to thank God for all the blessings and everything that we have by way of spiritual blessing by virtue of being in him. People often say, count your blessings. Well, some people have no idea what that means. They think, well, it means I have a nice car, I have a nice home, I have money in the bank, you know, I have friends. Well, those are all things, but they're not spiritual blessing. The spiritual blessings have to do with our position in Christ. So now you truly can count your blessings. One of these days, we'll look at the entire doctrine of positional truth. It's rather lengthy, and so I wanted to save that for another time because we have so many things going on here in Ephesians that I wanted to continue the study. So in verse 22, it says here, actually, we've got to pick it up from verse 20 and go right up into it. Verse 20 says, you did not learn Christ in this way. I'm in Ephesians 4:21 now. If indeed, and basically it would be since, because it's a first-class condition, since indeed you have heard and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, in order that, with reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man. So that's kind of where we left off last time with this concept of the old man. And so basically we see here this idea of, first of all, putting off. If you have your outline, you can look in the outline, and we have here 22 Christian applications, starting in chapter 4:20 through the end of the chapter, and actually all the way over into verse 32. So from verse 20 all the way through 32, we have 22 applications. Often I've had people in the past say, Pastor, we need more application. Well, God gives you the doctrines and the principles of the Word of God. You claim those principles, rest in those principles. That's what we call faith rest. You claim them by faith, and you rest in them. And then, of course, you make application moment by moment to them as the situations confront you in life. And so we're going through them. We've learned Christ. We've been taught in Christ. And here we say in verse 22, we laid aside the old man. We looked last time at this concept of laying aside or putting off, apotithemi. Apotithemi is a compound of two Greek words. The preposition apo means away from, out from the ultimate source, and tithemi means to place. So it means to place it outside or away from. Now, of course, we can't escape our old sin nature. We're going to talk about the old sin nature during this class. And the old sin nature is part of every cell in our body. It's part of the genetic code that we have inherited from Adam. He basically created by his negative volition and his disobedience to God a nature that was at enmity with God. And therefore, we've inherited that sinful trend or that sinful nature from Adam. And every member of the human race has one, except for Jesus Christ, because of the virgin birth. More about that later. And we can't really extricate it. It'd be nice if we could just cut it out, go down to the doctor and say, "Doc, I want to get my old sin nature removed." Of course, if you ask your doctor, you know, probably won't know what you're talking about. And even if he does, he say, "Sorry about that. You can't get it out. You have to wait for your resurrection body, in which there will be no old sin nature." Whew, I love that idea. So the old sin nature will be not in the resurrection body. But as long as we have a physical body in this life, we have an old sin nature. It is in the flesh. It's in every cell of the body. It's in every cell of the brain. And therefore, it's genetically linked and was transmitted by the chromosomes from Adam down through every member of the human race. There is a process called polar bodies, where some of the chromosomes of the female are not transmitted in procreation. And therefore, we believe that they see the gene or the chromosomes that had to do with the old sin nature did not get transferred from the woman, that is, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he was born without sin. That was the reason, one of the reasons, certainly, for the virgin birth, other than the fact that it fulfilled prophecy and it was a major miracle. But it wasn't just a miracle for miracle's sake. It had a great purpose, and that was so that Jesus Christ could be, as it were, a second Adam created without sin. And of course, the body of Jesus Christ was prepared in the body of Mary. And then Jesus Christ entered as the second member of the Trinity. In fact, he even said, "A body thou hast prepared for me." And so that body was conceived by the Holy Spirit and through the genetics of Mary. And then Jesus entered into that body and became the God-man that he was to be able to bear our sins. Well, more about that later. But again, we can't, as it were, extricate the old sin nature. So this word means to set it aside, as it were. To neutralize is probably the best way. That we have neutralized the old sin nature. Now, how do we do that? By being a believer, number one. By being in fellowship, certainly. And therefore, when we're under the control of the Holy Spirit and the new nature, the spiritual dynamic that we have, sometimes we call it the new life, or the new man, as it's called here, simply means that we have a new nature that has been infused into us. And the problem is that we have a combat situation within our body, and that is that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling there and a new nature, but we also have the old nature. Both are vying for control of our person. And so throughout our life, we have the struggle. It never ends, but sometimes, and as we go further in our faith, we get to the place where we have the old sin nature being dominated by the Holy Spirit and our new nature, rather than the other way around, being dominated by our old sin nature. So Paul here and elsewhere is describing the fact that we need to somehow control or override, if we think in terms of computer, this particular program of the old nature that's in us and allow the new nature to dominate. And so Paul calls this new nature the new man. He calls the old nature the old man. And so we have a number of different words that describe this sinful nature. The nature of man, of course, the nature of Adam was perfect. But then, of course, through sin, he incurred or created, if you will, in his life, this nature, and it became fused genetically to his person and transmitted to every member of the human race. As we know, and I believe this is the way to explain this, the woman also has an old sin nature because she sinned first and Adam sinned second. However, because of God's authority and the chain of command, her sin was not infused to the genetic code. It was simply her old sin nature. So she had one, but it did not transmit. It was just her old sin nature. And Adam, of course, had one, but his, and he was culpable for the woman because the woman came out from the man. I heard an interesting study from a pastor that talked about that whole thing. I got to digest it and consider it, but he was talking about how that reflected the fact that the rib was taken out. There was blood. He had to take it out of the side. We know that Christ had the spear in his side. So many connections between the woman coming out of the side of the man and the man basically being the authority over the woman, as Christ is the authority over the church. So many parallels there, and it's a neat study that someone was doing. And I just got bits and pieces of it. So that's a study I want to look into a little bit later. At any rate, we need to somehow gain control over this old nature. And the way that we do it ultimately is through faith alone in Christ alone. Positionally, we have the domination. Positionally, we have the new nature and the Holy Spirit indwelling and hopefully filling us. But because we still have an old sin nature and a tendency towards sin, which we incurred from Adam, therefore our lusts sometimes drive us to cause the old sin nature to develop some type of sin. Might be a mental sin first, then a verbal sin, and then it may even activate into an overt sin. So the point is we need to set it aside, we said here. And we see the same thing over in Romans chapter 6, 6. I think we did look at that. Let's quickly go over there. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Here it says, knowing this, knowing what? That we will have a likeness of resurrection with Christ Jesus, that our old man, or our old self, it's the word anthropos, so it is literally old man, but it is a metaphor for this sinful nature. The old man was crucified with Christ, basically, with him, so that our body of sin, interesting, the word body refers to the human body. The body of sin is somehow the collective genetic code all through our body, in every cell of the body. There is a code there that has the old sin nature. I don't know that they've ever been able to identify it. They do a lot of things with gene splicing and all sorts of things, but I don't think they've ever been able to tag this thing, nor will they. But as best we can tell, it is some genetic flaw that has entered in Adam and has been transmitted to all of us except Christ. So the body of sin, it says our body of sin, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to it. Well, we'd like to do away with it, but we can't. But we need to no longer be slaves to it. In that sense, we are not to be dominated by it. And he says that this is true according or with reference to our former behavior. The behavior that we have identifies the fact that we have an old sin nature. There's some people who would suggest that man is basically good, and all we need to do is kind of fan the flames of our goodness, and we just become wonderful people. And so that's the wrong assumption right off the bat. Man is basically sinful, is what the scripture says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We inherited sin, so there's an inherent sin that comes from Adam. There's personal sins that we commit, and there's the nature of sin that perpetrates sin in our life. And so to say that man is sinless, or that we can simply live a perfect life and we never commit a sin, or just to ignore sin and say there's no such thing as sin, begs the question. Obviously, there is the evil. There are sinful people. We commit sins. The scripture has literally hundreds of different sins, mental, verbal, overt sins. The Old Testament gives sacrifices for personal sin, for the unknown sin, and the New Testament addresses it, as we have said as well, in 1 John 1:9. So here we see that all of this is courtesy of verse 5. We have been united with him in likeness of his death. There's the position that we have, sharing his death. And verse 6 then, knowing that our old self was basically crucified, therefore the works of the devil and our old nature was taken to the cross and crucified, and therefore we should no longer be slaves to it. And so that's the one that we have there. And the old man then. Well, this word for former behavior, I think we looked at last time. And finally we come down, and I think we started this last time, the old man. We have the word paleos, which is the word for old. It's where we get paleontology, science dealing with fossils and old things, old people. Sometimes we think of paleontology as simply having to do with old people, but it has to do basically with antiquity and fossils and old fossils. At any rate, old, and then it has anthropos, the old man. And so Paul has basically three metaphors for the old sin nature. Well, one of them isn't a metaphor, but three words. One of them is sin in the singular. There are places in the scripture, particularly in the New Testament, where it simply says sin, and it's referring to the sinful nature. So the word hamartia in the Greek for sin, or usually refers to the old sin nature. Now, sins in the plural would refer to personal sins, mental, verbal, or overt. But sin in the singular, unless it says this was his sin, specifically naming one sin, if it just uses it generically as sin, it's referring to the sinful nature. We call it the old sin nature with good reason, because it was new with Adam. So we might say Adam had a new sin nature. He came to creation when God formed him out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the soul life of life. He was perfect, and he had no old sin nature, but he had free will, and free will allowed him to make a decision to go against God. So disobedience was really the first sin. It was a mental sin, and it led then to an overt sin, was eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was some sinful conversation because the wife told him she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and because it looked good and it tasted good, and she was going to be wise, and she told her husband, and he took it and he ate. And so they had the mental sin of doubting God, of disobeying God, and then the verbal sin of talking about the fact that what Satan told them in the garden, that they would be like God, knowing good and evil. So that gave them further deceptive information. So that was the verbal sin. And finally, the overt sin was the culmination, where they actually ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they did, they died spiritually. Now, they didn't die physically, because they lived some 800 years plus. Adam, I think it was 930 years that he lived after this sinful act. However, he always had an old sin nature, and that was procreated through his line all the way up through every member of the human race, including you and I. So we have this to deal with in our life. So we call it then sin in the singular. Here Paul calls it the old man, to differentiate it from the human spirit that is given to us at regeneration, called the new birth. And we have regeneration, which gives us a new nature, a new spirit. And so we have that. So we have the word sin in the singular, meaning the nature. We have the old man. And then we have something that Paul uses constantly called the flesh. Now, the flesh, of course, most of the time in the New Testament refers to the old sin nature. It could refer to the actual physical flesh in terms of literality, but more often than not, when Paul uses the word flesh, it's the Greek word sarx, S-A-R-K-S, sarx, which means flesh. But Paul uses it metaphorically for this old sin nature, and he does it time and time again. In these passages, he's using the old man. So those are the three uses, or the three word phrases, that refer to the old sin nature. There are certainly other passages in Romans 8 where it talks about the principle of sin or the law of sin. And that basically speaks about the old sin nature as it's connected with doing works or production. But these three are the primary ones that describe the old sin nature. So we already noted Romans 6:6. And then again, the same idea over in Colossians 3:9. We've looked at that previously. In Colossians 3:9, once again, Paul speaking about the old man. Then the word flesh occurs. Just look at a couple of passages over in Romans. In Romans chapter 7, 18, Romans chapter 7, 18, where he kind of develops the concept of the old sin nature through this word flesh. Now, why the word flesh? Because flesh describes the physicality of our body. Now, we think of flesh as what covers all the internal organs. But when Paul speaks of the flesh, he's speaking about the entire body, not just the surface skin, as we would call it. We think of that as flesh. That's the skin. But the entire body, Paul considers flesh, which houses in every cell of the body this genetic flaw called the old sin nature. So in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, he begins, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." What dwells in his flesh? The old sin nature. So here is the synonym, basically, the genetic flaw is in his flesh. "For the wishing or the desiring is present in me. I desire to do the right thing," he says, "but the doing of that good is not. For the good thing that I desire to do, I don't do it, but I practice the very evil that I don't desire to do. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." Now, he overstates because he is the one doing it. He's making a choice. And, of course, we do make a choice to doubt God, be disobedient to God, and to actually commit the sin, whether it's mental, verbal, or overt. So you really do commit the sin. But he's saying here, it's the old sin nature that's perpetrating within me. And unless you control that somehow, one, by regeneration, the new birth. Secondly, by confessing your sins moment by moment so that you have the filling of the Holy Spirit to combat and control and override, speaking in computer terms, we need to have an override application to control and to dominate the old sin nature. He says here in verse 21 then, "I find that the principle that evil is present in me." Here the word principle indicates again the principle, which is what? The old sin nature. So you could probably say the word principle here actually is also a metaphor for the old sin nature. So he says the principle that evil is present in me, the one who desires to do good. "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a difficulty in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members." So we see very clearly he's talking about this nature is in the very cell structure of his body, and you can't get out of your skin. You can't get out of your body. Your body is your body. Now, you do have a soul which is different from the body. Scripture is quite clear. Paul tells us that there's a body, there's a soul, and the spirit. So the physical body, including the brain, every part of the physical body is separate and distinct from the soul. The soul is connected to the body at the brain stem, I believe, and therefore everything that goes into the brain processes into the soul, which is the invisible essence of who we are. In fact, when we die, the body goes to chemicals. You're not going to take your brain with you. Well, how do you take every kind of memory? How do you take whatever's good into eternity? It's in the soul. So it goes into the brain computer and is processed into the invisible soul. The soul is saved, not the body. We talk about saving souls. Well, that's saving the person, but we're not really saving their physical body. We're saving their soul. And we're not really doing it. God is doing it. We simply present the gospel so that God, in his beneficence, can, through grace, save or deliver the soul so that in eternity, that soul can be fused into a new body in that brain stem, which is the resurrection body, so that your soul will be in a new body. Now, for us who are in this generation of the church age, we believe that will happen in a twinkling of an eye, in an instant. As we are taken up in the rapture, our body would be transformed into its glorified resurrection body in midair. I use the illustration of the Superman where he just jumps up in the air, and while he's going up, he suddenly has his Superman costume on. It's like, wow, how did he do that? He didn't have to go into a phone booth like the old Superman comic and change. No phone booth now. He just jumps up in the air, and as he starts to fly, he's converted into his regalia, the red and blue outfit and the spandex and so forth with his cape, and he just flies away. Well, we're going to literally fly just like that. We won't need a cape. We won't need any special uniform, although we will get a glorified resurrected body. And what that'll look like, looks like the body of Jesus Christ, but it has an effulgence and a glory that is unlike anything that we have in this body. We do have a kind of glory, but the glory we have then will be even more extreme. So these things are great, and we talked about here in this particular chapter in 7:18. Then we go down to verse 20. It says, we looked at 20, and then 25, skip down to 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God. In other words, I want to serve the law of God. I study the word of God. I'm serving. But on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. Here, the law of sin sounds like the old sin nature. So we might equate the words law of sin with the old sin nature, just as flesh, just as the old man, or even the word sin in the singular. So clearly, the scripture teaches that we as human beings all have an old sin nature. So this idea that man is basically good is anathema to the word of God. It's blasphemous. Man is not basically good. Man is basically sinful and in need of a savior. Every one of us. By the way, Mary also, who bore Jesus, had an old sin nature. It just didn't transmit genetically to Jesus Christ. The idea that Mary was sinless or somehow a co-deity with Jesus Christ is also blasphemy. And the concept of the Blessed Virgin Mary, she was a virgin and she was blessed, but she had an old sin nature. She was not perfect. She was not deity. She was not the mother of God. She was the mother of the humanity of Jesus Christ, and her body was made a house for the body prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, when he entered in that period of the virgin conception. So exactly when that happened, how that happened, we do not know. We simply have the facts that it did happen, and he is the God-man Savior. Then, of course, we go over to chapter 8, and in chapter 8, it even talks about in 8:4, it says, and what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh. Now, what law is he talking about here? He's talking here about the Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant didn't save anybody. It simply told us that we were sinful and needed a Savior. So the law didn't save anyone. And so it says it was weak, and it was weak because of the flesh. You couldn't keep the law. The whole idea was the law was perfect. You can't keep it. Therefore, how can you be perfect? The only way to be perfect is to have a relationship with God. Now, they anticipated it through all the sacrificial system. And, of course, the animal was anticipatory of the Lord Jesus Christ bearing the sins. But even then, they would only get kind of a reprieve once a year as the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and be presented before the Lord, and they would have deliverance for another year. But it was all anticipatory of the work of Jesus Christ, who would do the bearing of sins once and for all. In the meantime, we are weak through the flesh, and that is through the flesh, God did something, his own son, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice, he was not sinful flesh. He took upon himself the sins of the world, but he had no sinful flesh. But he took upon himself a human body, which was the housing of sinful flesh for everybody else. Not for him, but he took upon himself sin when the Father put the sins of the entire human race in his body, in his soul, on the cross of Calvary. He bore our sins in his own body on the cross. He, the prophet says, bore our sins in his soul. And so his soul became a sacrifice for sin, Isaiah 53, as we've noted in the past. So verse 25 says then, verse 3, the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering, Isaiah 53:10, I believe, for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, sin in the flesh, that is the old sin nature, resident in the flesh. Couldn't be any clearer here. So we have 8:3, we have 8:4, it says there, in order that the requirements of the law, That is, you had to keep the law and be perfect to have a relationship with God. The requirements of the law could be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the new man walks according to the Spirit, not according to the old sin nature. Is that possible? Yes, through the filling. First, through the indwelling that occurs at the moment of salvation. Then moment by moment, by the filling, we do not walk by the old sin nature, but we walk by the Spirit of God and the indwelling new nature called the human spirit as we are regenerated. Here it says, according to the flesh, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit on the things of the Spirit. For the mind sets on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Again, verse 7, because the mind set on the flesh is at enmity or hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Look at verse 8. We'll close with that one on this section here. It says, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So one of our desires and one of our goals, one of the challenges, that we ought to please God. It should be part of our job description to please God. And we cannot please God while we're in the old sin nature's domain. We need to confess any sins moment by moment, cleansing spiritually through confession of sins, so that we have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit, and then walking in the Spirit. Romans 8, of course, develops this in some detail. We're not going to go through the rest of the passages, or we will not escape Romans 8. But Romans 8 deals clearly with the differentiation between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling. Every believer has the indwelling, but filling comes moment by moment as we confess our sins. When we confess our sins, we have the filling until the next time that the old sin nature rears its ugly head. The lust pattern challenges us to commit a sin, and voila, our will says, I'm going to do it. And when you do it, then you've broken fellowship, and you need to get back in fellowship with the confession of sin. All right, so we have these passages up through 8:12. Let's see, look at verse 8:12. So then, brethren, he speaks to the believers, we are under obligation not to the flesh, that is our old sin nature, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So Paul goes over back and forth 50 different times here. Chapter 8 of Romans deals with the filling of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling. Probably would serve you well to read through this. We haven't time to study these in detail right now, but it is a great passage. And if we were studying the book of Romans, as some do, we would be there in this verse and in these verses in chapter 8 quite a long time. So we have then this nature called the flesh in many passages. We also see the word flesh connected with the lusts. If you look over to Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, it kind of ups the ante a little bit. Romans 13 and verse 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you can put on a coat, but how do you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you put him on by believing in his finished work on the cross. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you put on Christ, and make no provision for the, here it is, flesh. You believed in Christ, make no provision for the old sin nature. In what? In regard to its lusts. This indicates something. The lusts seem to be a controlling, motivational part of the old sin nature. Within the old sin nature, we've identified, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, about 9 different lusts, things that we lust, such as ego lust, power lust, monetary lust, sexual lust. That's a good one. So we have these different lusts that are part of a pattern, and we don't all have the same ones. Some people lust for power. Other people could care less. Some lust for money. Other people don't care about money. Most people have the problem with sex, however, and have sexual lust. But we're all different. It's kind of like fingerprints. We all have unique patterns of lust. But the point is that those lusts rear up and actually cause us to think about them and move into the area of sin, whether it's a mental sin or a verbal sin or an overt sin, something we do physically with our body, or all three. We might start with mental, go to verbal, and then go to overt. That's not one sin. That's three sins. And so we need to confess all of those. So we see this in Romans 13 and verse 14 here. Actually, it says here, make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. So we have the word flesh for old sin nature and the word lust, which are the motivators of the old sin nature here as well. And then, of course, the previous verse talked about the various sins. Look at verse 12 just in passing, Romans 13, 12. It says, the night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside, that's the same words that we have over here in Ephesians 4:20, to lay aside the old man. And here it says to lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, we have the armor of God. That's the armor of light. Again, we'll get to it when we study Ephesians chapter 6. We don't have time right now, but we have an armor, a spiritual kind of armor. We have a helmet of salvation. We have a breastplate of righteousness. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have the shoes of the preparation of the gospel, and on, the belt of truth. And all of these things we have as equipment for combat against the old sin nature and the wiles of the devil. That's a subject that we'll come to later on in Ephesians. But right here, it's simply speaking about putting on that armor of light. The armor of God is an armor of light as opposed to the darkness that the old sin nature perpetrates. Over in Galatians, we see the same thing. Look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, 16. Galatians chapter 5 and 16 has both the idea of the old sin nature and the lusts of it as motivators. In Galatians 5 and verse 16, it says, I'm in the wrong book. I'm in Ephesians. All right, here we go. Hang on. Galatians, you're there and I'm not. Galatians 5, okay. 5:16, here we go. It says, but I say, Paul says, he's writing to the Galatians, I say in verse 16, walk by means of the Spirit. That would be the Holy Spirit, of course. And you will not carry out what? The desire, that is the lusts of the flesh. So the flesh is the old sin nature. The lusts are within the old sin nature. One fellow diagrammed it like a diamond. And he showed that inside of that diamond, I guess it shouldn't be a diamond, should it? But anyway, he used that. Inside we have these nine categories of lust that form the lust pattern. Each of us has a unique lust pattern. And coming out of the top and bottom, we have the top, we have area of weakness producing sins. And out of the bottom, we have areas of strength producing human works apart from the Spirit. And these are dead works. These are works that are burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. So we have an area of strength producing human works, energy of the flesh that'll be burned up. And we have an area of weakness producing all manner of personal sins, whether it's mental, verbal, or overt, and all manner of evil out of both of these categories. So we see here the word lust as being within the old sin nature. And of course, one of the terms that we noted here also for the old sin nature, we had the other three. We had the old man. We had the word sin in the singular. We had the word flesh, but it's also called a nature. So in a sense, I guess we could call it a fourth one to describe the old sin nature. Go over to Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Ephesians 2 and verse 3. All right, Ephesians 2 and verse 3, it says here, among them, referring to the unbeliever, we too, that is we who are now believers, too also formerly lived in, here it is, the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So we have several things. It says here, the lusts of the flesh. The lusts are the motivators of the flesh in Ephesians chapter 2, 3. And then it says, indulging the desires of the flesh. This is a different word. It has to do with the will. And so we desire mentally, we make a decision of our will to utilize the lusts of the flesh and of the mind, the mentality of the soul. We think about it, and the mind enters in, and we're, here it is, by nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. The word nature here is the Greek word phukos, P-S-U-C, let's see, P-H-U, let me look it up here. Anyway, I had it down here. I want to make sure I've got the right one. You think you have everything you need. Oh, let's see. I may have it right here in the passage. Let's see if I have it here. There it is. It's P-H-U-S-I-S. Phusis, P-H-U-S-I-S, which is the word in Greek for nature. So we have human, we call it human nature. And people say, well, human nature is a wonderful thing. Well, for the unbeliever, human nature is a bad thing because it houses the old sin nature. So whether you call it the flesh or the old man or sin in the singular, or you call it the nature of man, the natural man does not understand the things of God because they're foolishness to him. Why is he the natural man? Because his nature is contaminated. We are contaminated human beings. Otherwise, we wouldn't need a savior. If we were perfect, we wouldn't need a savior. We wouldn't have to worry about salvation or Jesus Christ. We could just go on and have wonderful lives. And some people say, well, man is basically good. Look around you. How good is man? Look at the terrible things that men do to other people. We don't have to get into the litany of it. We know it happens every day. It's been happening ever since Adam. Cain slew Abel, and it's been going on ever since, and worse. And so man is basically sinful, and therefore we are by nature children of wrath and evil, and of course the old sin nature having these categories of lust to motivate us. Well, I am told by my timekeeper that we are out of time. We're still in verse 22, believe it or not. We're going to be looking at, I've got the doctrine of the old sin nature under revision, so I'm working through it. I have about the first page done. It's about a 5-page study, so I'm working through that in the next couple of weeks, but we have noted most of the things that pertain to this old sin nature. It answers so many correct questions about why we do this foolish and horrible things is because we are corrupted. We are a corrupt people. We have a corrupt nation. We have a corrupt world. The only thing that keeps the world from destroying itself is the fact that God has, in his grace, entered into human history through the word that he has given to certain individuals, prophets and priests in ancient times, and in latter times, of course, through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing, and the indwelling and filling Holy Spirit that we have today keeps the world from destroying itself. And so people talk about, oh, we're going to blow up the world. We got all the, but we're not going to blow up the world. God won't permit it. And he is going to, as long as the Holy Spirit is in believers, the world is intact. Doesn't mean there isn't evil. It just means that God is waiting, and his wrath will come on the planet at the second advent. He's going to have discipline on the world, renovate it, and at the end of the 1,000 years, he will renovate it once again and judge the world. But in the meantime, we have the opportunity through Christ and through his word to live to please the Lord. Well, we'll have to come back and continue at that point next time. Father, again, thank you so much for this study. Perhaps not the most pleasant study, but we recognize that all of us has an old sin nature inherited from Adam, who originally sinned and transmitted it to each one of us, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank be to God, you, that he came into human history to deliver us from the empowerment of the old sin nature, to save us from our sins and our evil deeds and the control of the old sin nature, and eventually, as we get a resurrection body, to have the old sin nature actually removed from that body, all courtesy of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we recognize that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, his only born, is only called son, born humanly speaking, that whosoever, anybody who believes in him, that includes you. So if that's you, put your name in there. Who believes in Jesus Christ. Believes what? Believes that he is the God, undiminished deity, in true human form, sinless human form, and that qualified him, having lived a sinless life, to go to the cross and bear the sins of every member of the human race and allow us to be not dominated by the old sin nature and eventually to have it completely removed in the resurrection body. All of that courtesy of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He died once for all sins, once for all people, and once and for all time. And you can have everlasting life right where you sit right now by believing in him. And we've already noted what you need to believe. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for this study. We pray that you would help us to guard against the lust pattern of our own sin nature so that we might have domination through your Holy Spirit to live a life that is pleasing to you, to come into your presence and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. To this end, we pray in Christ's magnificent name, amen.